I love walking in the Malvern Hills. Now, you've perhaps never even heard of the Malvern Hills. Malvern is a little town up in Worcestershire, sort of west of Birmingham. And there's a marvellous range of hills that run through there. And as you walk up the hills, very often you can see on both sides marvellous expanses of countryside. You can see across to Wales on one side, and you can see across to the Cotswolds on the other side. And it's a marvellous and an exhilarating, even if upward, journey. I love it. I think it's tremendous. However, if you're 2 years old, or 5 years old, as my children are, it's not quite so much fun. And very often as we walk as a family up the hills, we have to stop because one or other has sat down on the ground and decided that is far enough. And a few words of encouragement, like if you don't get up, there will be. Or perhaps a hand to pull them up for a few steps, or even for the younger one, a ride on dad's shoulders. And we get up there. And then always, there's the incentive. Because at the top, certainly the path we take, there is a sweet shop. And it always acts as a means of motivation to get them up to the top. I think for many of us, the Christian life and Christian service can seem sometimes an upward action. We're walking uphill, it seems. It's hard. And it's a struggle. I think for Timothy, that it was just like that. If you turn with me to that passage from 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 7. So we continue this series on West End faith, looking tonight at the title, Easy Virtue. Timothy wasn't finding his Christian faith an easy virtue, rather an uphill task. He'd been established by Paul as the overseer of the church in Ephesus. And it wasn't a happy church. There were all kinds of problems. There were some false teachers. There were some troublesome elders. And he felt ill-equipped for the task. John Stott in his commentary writes this, Timothy, young in years, frail in physique, retiring in disposition, who nevertheless was called to exacting responsibilities in the Church of God. Or to quote another writer, Timothy was disposed to lean rather than to lead. And so knowing that Timothy was faced with this large and uphill task, knowing that he was struggling a bit, Paul writes to him. And as we go through these verses, I hope we'll see four major thoughts. And to help us clarify them, I'm going to use four words. Faithfulness, discipline, obedience, and dedication. Faithfulness, discipline, obedience, and dedication. And I see those four words at the heart of Christian commitment. And I hope we'll see that indeed the Christian faith is no easy virtue, but nonetheless a worthwhile task of following our Lord and Saviour. And Paul's words here are words of encouragement to encourage Timothy on in that uphill task, in that upward action. They're also, as it were, Paul's hand to Timothy saying, come on, let me pull you up a little bit. Let me help you along. But also, if we look at verse 1, we'll see their motivational words as well. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He reminds Timothy of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The undeserved favour of a heavenly Father revealed in Christ Jesus to Timothy. Grace that has brought Timothy salvation. Grace that is going to provide to Timothy the keeping power, the staying power of God. Grace that will provide the motivating power for Timothy as he struggles up, not in terms of a sweet shop, but in terms of the remembrance and the understanding of the love of Jesus Christ. And grace that will actually, in the end, bring him to that mountain top. For Timothy, they were words of encouragement, words that pulled him, words of motivation. Now we may not be called to be leaders of churches. We may not be called to be leaders in churches. But we are all called as followers of Jesus Christ to commitment to Jesus Christ, to be involved in service. And many of us may feel ill-equipped even to be a follower of Jesus Christ, let alone to be used in service. So let's trust that as we look at these verses, as we think about those four words, that the effect will be to motivate us, to encourage us onwards in our Christian lives, helping us upwards into Jesus Christ, motivating us towards our goal, which is that upward call of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these four concepts and four words. Verse 2. What you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy is to entrust the word to faithful men. But he is in that to be faithful himself. Faithful in fulfilling the ministry that he has been called to, that Paul and others have recognised in him and laid hands upon him for. He'd been an apprentice with Paul, and now in a sense he's on his own there in that church of Ephesus. And he's to be faithful. He's not to give up. He's not to say it's too difficult, it's too hard. He's not to say there are people here who actually want to hear other strange and exciting teachings. They won't listen to the gospel. I might as well give up and go home. He is called to pass on what he's received from Paul and the Holy Spirit and be faithful in that. Some years back I went to a small chapel on a housing estate to speak at an evening service. And there in the evening service there was a small handful, about 20 people. And afterwards as I was talking with the minister, he said he'd been there, ministering that church for 20 or more years. Now I don't think that we should aim for a congregation of 20. But that man and his wife had poured into that chapel love and dedicated prayer and service, and 20 people was all they had. And they had been faithful. Faithful in teaching the word, faithful in preaching the gospel. They had not seen great numbers, but they had been faithful. And I do believe that God honoured and was honouring their faithfulness. And I think that faithfulness is essential in Christian ministry and in Christian life. God has pledged himself to us in Jesus Christ. And as we respond, it involves pledging ourselves to God through Jesus Christ. Yesterday here in church, there was a marriage service. The marriage service speaks of commitment. For in it, husband and wife promise to be faithful to each other. That's not just negative. It's not just saying, well, I won't go after any other man or woman. But it's also positive and expressed in words like love and honour and worship. I think the same is true in our response to Jesus Christ, in our faithful relationship with Jesus Christ. That we express it negatively and say, I'm going to put aside all other things that might get away, all other gods and idols and activities and interests that are going to get in the way of following Jesus Christ. But we also express it positively in the same words of love and honour and worship. We are faithful because God is faithful to us. And because God has shown his faithfulness and his commitment to us in Jesus Christ. And by his grace he's enabled us to see that and receive it and believe it for ourselves when we understand that Christ's death was a death for me in my place that I might know forgiveness. Yes, Timothy, the mountain of preaching the word may be immense, but be faithful. Yes, the mountain of leading a fellowship group may be immense, or running the Sunday school, leading a teaching a class, sharing your faith with those in your office, coping with bereavement, facing your temptation, or just living the Christian life. It may seem an immense mountain, but be faithful. For as Paul reminds us elsewhere, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Be strong in the grace. Be faithful in the grace, not in our own strength, but because and in the grace and strength of Jesus Christ. But Paul is aware that being faithful is actually going to cause Timothy pain and suffering. Indeed, it already is causing Timothy pain and suffering. And so the next analogy that Paul uses is the analogy of the soldier. And he says to Timothy, regard suffering as a soldier might. Regard it as a soldier might. Part of being a soldier. Part of the task to be set on one side in order that the wishes of the emperor or the commander of the army might be fulfilled. And the word I use is discipline. Discipline that will accept the pain, accept the suffering, and carry on. And discipline that will focus upon that which is of paramount importance. You see, for the Roman soldier, there was no time to get involved in civilian activities. They were for the civilians. He was a soldier. His task was clear. His orders were clear. Perhaps you can remember back to times of examination, preparing, revising for examinations, when there are other things that you might want to do, but you have to put them aside. That film, that friend, that meal, that event, that game of hockey, cricket, tennis, football, whatever, to be put aside in order that you can give your mind to the exams and give the time and the energy for those exams. Or perhaps if you're like me, you can remember back to the exams and the fact that you didn't put aside all those things and the exams didn't go as well as they might have done. I think for Timothy, Paul is saying the same to him. As a minister of the good news, called to teach the gospel, that is of paramount importance. And for Timothy, running sales of work, chairing endless committees, being involved in endless rounds of writing magazines and visiting people would have been wrong, because that was not what he was called to do. What was of paramount importance, and it comes time and time again in Paul's letters to him, was that he preached and taught the truth. That was his number one priority. I think many of us who are ministers in the Church of God, many of us who see our priority as teaching and preaching the word, find this tension again and again. The preparation time of addresses and sermons and training evenings is squeezed out by committees, by meetings, by visits. Things that, yes, are good in themselves, but actually squeeze out that which is of paramount importance, that which is the priority. And so all too often the feeling is that the best is lost in the pursuit of the good. I have that time and time again, that the best is lost in the pursuit of the good. Just at tea time, as I was going through these notes, my daughter said to me, "Daddy, why are you doing that now?" And I said to her, "Well, because I came home this afternoon to be with you and to take you to the park." Then I said, "Actually, it's not that. It's because during the week I missed opportunities. I did other things when I should have been preparing." And I think all the way along we feel this pressure, and all the way along we should be asking ourselves, am I doing the best Or do I get entangled in other things that distract me and take me away from that? Am I getting entangled in the civilian pursuits, as Paul would put it here? Now, Paul is not saying, and I'm not saying, that we should cut ourselves off from the world. No, we are in the world, and we are to affect the world by our life and our witness of the people of Jesus Christ. But it's so easy to get entangled. Entangled in our thinking, so that we think the way the world thinks. Entangled in our standards, so that our standards are the standards of the world, rather than the standards of Jesus Christ. But even more so, and I think it's what he's saying here, that our energies and our time are spent doing the things of the world rather than the following of Jesus Christ and fulfilling our calling. And the answer is discipline. The single-minded approach, which says, is this of paramount importance? Is this what I ought to be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ? Or is it taking me away? Is it taking me on to something else? And to this end, I believe fellowship here on a Sunday and on a Tuesday is going to be of paramount importance to us to build us up as the followers of Jesus Christ. But also gospel commitment to our non-Christian friends will be of paramount importance too. That's our task as followers of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't got non-Christian friends, then I think it's important that we go out and make non-Christian friends, whether it be in our offices, our places of work, our colleges, wherever. Go and join a squash club or a photographic club. Enroll for car maintenance classes or pottery classes or art classes, not just so that we enjoy the things we do, but so that we might in a natural way meet non-Christians, befriend them and share the gospel with them. But in doing so, be careful. Be disciplined. Don't get entangled in those activities so much that they become a hindrance to our Christian lives and our gospel living. The discipline of the soldier, always seeking to fulfill his or her task as a follower of Jesus Christ, despite the suffering and avoiding the entanglements of the world around us. And then just more briefly, the last two words. And the third word is obedience. Again, looking at the next analogy there in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If Timothy is to be faithful, it will be because he is obedient to the pattern of life and service set for him by Jesus Christ. If he's to obtain the prize, it'll be because he's run according to that pattern, following Jesus Christ. And I think the same is true for us. If we are to enjoy the fullness of salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, if we are to climb the hill, finish the race, whatever metaphor you like to use, it will be because we obey the rules, because we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. And if you can tell me what these following names have in common: Tony Pickard, John Anderson, David Whittaker. They're all names of top British coaches who received on Wednesday recognition of their excellence in their various sports. David Whittaker was the coach of the British hockey team in the Olympics. Tony Pickard is the coach of Stefan Edberg. Well, he's British and Stefan is Swedish. And Stefan won the men's tennis at Wimbledon. John Anderson is an athletics coach and he coached Liz McColgan, who won the silver medal in the Olympics. Now, they're all people who have had impact upon individuals and teams. They have set the patterns. They have set the rules. And by following the patterns and the rules of these individuals, the various people have risen to stardom and have risen and gained their rewards. Not always the tops, but gained their prize. Now, it's not always that the coach is actually good at the sport. Not always are they successful in the sport themselves. But in following Jesus Christ, not only do we follow one who has set the pattern, but one who is completely successful in following that pattern out in his own life and ministry. One who has undergone the life we are living, has overcome the temptations that we experience, who has walked the upward way and walked it successfully, who has set for us a pattern that we must follow, but has also lived the pattern. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our obedience is based upon his pattern. So, the Christian teacher must live and teach the truth. The Christian pastor must live and show compassion. The individual Christian must live and share the gospel. And by our obedience to that pattern of life and service of Christ, we show our commitment to him. And then finally, dedication. And the last analogy is in verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. How mundane. How boringly ordinary. The hard-working farmer. Oh, surely you can say something more to us than that. Sorry, but that's the scripture. Paul is reminding him that the task of service and being a Christian is going to be hard-working. And if he is going to see the harvest in his own life, in the fruit of the Spirit, in the lives of those around him, in their growth, and in others coming to know Jesus Christ, he is going to have to work hard. And the same is true for us. Now you may say, is it worth it? I've been intrigued watching the American presidential race. Those two men, the amount of mileage they cover, the number of people they meet, the speeches they give, they are working jolly hard. And they're motivated because the goal is great and it motivates them like nothing else. And they're going for it. Christian commitment is about hard work, following Jesus Christ. But the motivation is great because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have the reminder here in front of us tonight. The love of God for us in Jesus Christ, which stirs us up and pushes us on and pushes us out into the world to live and be disciples of Jesus Christ. It is hard work. But it is glorious hard work. As I trudge up that hill there in the Malverns, it is a glorious walk because I can see the views all around me and sometimes it even sunshines. Not very often. And as we go on with Jesus Christ, even if we feel that it's upward, the reminders around us as we read the views in Scripture, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, urge us onwards. Inspire us onwards. Lift us onwards. Motivate us onwards towards that upward call of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, in discipline, in obedience, and in dedication. Christ has done so much for us. He has committed himself to us with the whole of his life. I just wonder, as we receive bread and wine tonight, whether we can offer anything less in a response to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. If I may just say a short prayer and then Richard will continue with the confession. Heavenly Father, we are conscious that you know us. You know the pains and the difficulties we have in our Christian lives and in our service. We pray that you would give us that vision of Jesus Christ, that vision of heaven which is our goal, that aware of all that you have done for us and are doing for us in Christ, we might be motivated to give our lives gladly, freely, joyfully and willingly in service to Him, that we might walk the path of faithfulness, discipline, obedience and dedication in honour and to the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.